Well, let's review our homework, and if you will, stand up, and we'll quote our memory verses. Won't that be fun? Now, if you're not sure about those, you can open your book, but if you think you want to give it a try, well, just look at me instead of the book, and we'll quote the topic and the reference and the verse and the topic. Okay, so we'll say the reference. Okay, let me give it to you again. It's going to be the topic, the reference, the verse, and the reference. We say the reference twice because it's twice as hard to remember. Okay? Now we're going to do the King James first. And is there anyone using the NIV, memorizing out of that? Let me see your hand. Okay? After we get through with the King James, then we'll review the NIV people. Okay? Here we go on the King James first. We're going to do both verses, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. And we'll begin with man is sinful. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Very good. Now let's do Romans 6:23. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Good. Okay. Now we'll do the NIV, and I will read that for you. Here we go on sin has a penalty. Sin has a penalty. Let's go back to man is sinful. They've got these things flipped on the page here. All right, here we go. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Okay, you may be seated. By the way, don't try to memorize in both translations. You'll lose it in both. Okay, we want to try to memorize word perfect with the references before and after with the topic. And when we get to class 3, you'll need these verses. We're going to teach you how to share the gospel without any tract or anything else. And the verses that you'll learn in this course will equip you to effectively share the gospel of Christ with just a pencil and a piece of paper. Okay? So we'll get on to that later. Now for next time, we will work on Romans 5:8, Christ paid the penalty, Romans 5:8, and salvation, a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. All right? So work on those as you can, and let me encourage you, after you've memorized the verse, perhaps check yourself with your husband or your wife or a friend, and review those every day for about 6 to 8 weeks, preferably around 7 or 8 weeks. And if you do that, you'll be able to have that verse nailed down. And you can say it out loud to yourself and then get somebody to check on it for you. And you'll be off and running in Scripture memory. Now, let's check our home study completion. And we assigned a Bible study, I believe. Let's open to page 10. And we assigned this Bible study, beginning on page 9 and continuing on page 10. I don't know whether anyone got a chance to do that since Monday night or not, but let's see if we can have some volunteers. We'll ask for 3 volunteers to share the answer to question 3, which says, reviewing, grasping God's Word, illustration on page 4. I'll take 500 of those, Rich. That'll be good. That's my good side. What lesson can you learn from this illustration? Okay, could we have some volunteers, somebody volunteer to share what they put down on that? Did anyone get a chance to get the study, Bible study done? Okay, good. Well, let's have some of those who did it volunteer. Just stand up and read what you put down. Okay, the question is, review the grasping God's Word illustration. Thank you, sir. Very good, thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Very good. Anyone else? Cyril? Great. Super. Well, thank you. I know that if you answered those verses, answered those questions, and looked up those verses, that you got blessed out of that. And that's really the objective, isn't it? How many over on page 11 where it says, areas where I fall short? Is there anyone that didn't find anything that they could put down on there? No, not really, huh? Well, there's always those areas where we fall short, aren't there? Okay, we're going to take a short review of last time's lesson. And if you weren't here, this will just help you see kind of where we were. We talked about the grasping God's Word hand and the five ways that we take in the Word of God into our life through hearing. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And through reading, we saw that we retained only about 10% of what we heard and about 20 to 25% of what we read. Deuteronomy 17:19 says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes." Deuteronomy 17:19. So we hear it, and we read it, and we study it, and we retain about 50% of what we study. And Proverbs 2:1-6 and 2 Timothy 2:15 talk about that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. So we hear it, we read it, we study it, and we memorize it. And when we memorize and review, then we remember 100% of what we memorized. In Psalm 119, 9 and 11, the psalmist asks the question, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, 9 and 11. And then we hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we can meditate on all that we've taken in all these ways. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You may be careful, do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." So God's key to success is meditation and application through the life. When we have the Word of God in our minds, we're meditating on it. We can meditate on it day and night. There are many times in the middle of the night I'll wake up and God will bring Scripture to mind, or I'll have a problem and I'll ask God to bring something to mind. So I have my mind loaded with Scripture, and the Holy Spirit can take that and I can meditate on it and think about it deeply and see how it applies to my life and the situation that I'm in. So that's the grasping God's Word illustration. We also covered grasping God's hand. Grasping God's Word was what to say, and grasping God's hand was the power to say it. We talked about the sovereignty of God, where Jeremiah said, "Alas, Lord God, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." And the Lord said, "Don't say, I'm a youth." And he said, don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you to deliver you." And the Lord stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth, and behold, he put words in my mouth. And that verse talks about God's sovereignty. He called Jeremiah to do a job. And then the index finger was the life. Philippians 2:13, "For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The spirit-filled life, Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." A life filled with the Spirit and a life filled with Scripture. Ephesians 6:17, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And a life of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it's God's sovereignty in my life through the Holy Spirit, by the Scripture, and walking by faith. And that's grasping God's hand, or the power to say it. Now tonight we're going to be talking about some diagnostic tools. And I'd like for us, as we begin, to bow for prayer. And if you will, stand up and bow your heads, please, and we will just once more commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name. And Lord, for these precious children of yours who have committed themselves to walk with you, grow and to learn and to be involved in what you're doing here on the island. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now turn to page 22 and we'll look at our assignment for next session, page 22. We'll cover this again at the end. Look at the top of page 22. It's to complete the following Bible study. Complete the project, which we'll talk about a little later. Memorize Romans 5:8 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And to do the quiet time project, which we will talk about at the end. Now, this week we're covering the victorious Christian life on page 13. And if you will, turn over to page 13. the victorious Christian life. If you came in from the field or from your garden or from exercising, you were hot and tired and you were thirsty and you wanted a cold drink of water, and you opened the cabinet door where the glasses were kept, and there you found a beautiful silver cup. And next to it was a Wedgwood china glass. And next to that was a peanut butter jar. And so you reached for the silver cup, but it was tarnished and it had old fingerprints all over it. And then you looked at the Wedgwood and it had lipstick marks around the edge. And you looked at that peanut butter jar and you saw that it was sparkling clean. Which one would you take? Someone tell me. The peanut butter jar, right? Well, you know, God is at least as smart as we are. Of course, He's a lot smarter than we are. And you know, God doesn't always use the prettiest or the most gifted, because what God wants is a clean vessel. We don't have to be super gifted in our abilities, but God wants us to be clean. And that's what 2 Timothy 2:21 talks about when it says, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And God wants us to be clean and living in a victorious way, and then He can channel His love and power to flow through us. And so we're going to talk about being cleansed from sin, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and being equipped with the Word, and living victoriously. Living victoriously requires a commitment to Jesus on our part to, first of all, stay in the Word. John 8:31 says, "If you continue in my Word, you are truly my disciples." And to continue in the Word means to know and to do it. Living victoriously requires a commitment on our part to keep Christ as the Lord of our lives. In Psalm 24:25-4 and 5, it says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long." And so if we're going to live victoriously, we're going to need some discipline to nurture the inner person. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And in the same way that a branch on a vine cannot bear grapes, if it's detached from the vine, neither can we unless we are living plugged into close fellowship with Christ, clean, usable fellowship with His life flowing through us. We cannot bear fruit either. Same illustration. So we need to be abiding in Him, living in Him. He's the vine and we are the branches. Now tonight we're going to cover three diagnostic tools that will help us diagnose our spiritual condition before the Lord and then help us live the victorious life. So we're on page 14 in the course book. On adversity builds character, or the right attitude gives a perspective on life. How many have ever prayed, "Lord, make me a better Christian"? Have you ever prayed that? And then what happens? The roof falls in and you think, "Wow, I shouldn't have prayed that. I wonder what happened." You know, when things get rough, we begin to fuss at the Lord a little bit. But God has a wonderful way of deepening our lives as we go through adversity day by day. And God gives us these experiences to deepen and develop us. And some are more vivid than others. But if we don't view them properly, they'll discourage and depress us. And if we look at things through a negative filter, it can cause neurosis and psychosis and bitterness. You know, we have some examples of that in the Scripture. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He had some physical problems. You know, he had prayed for healing for many people. But he prayed to God for his own healing, and God said no. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I know in my own family, my mother has had rheumatoid arthritis since she was about 35 years old, and I've just watched her get more and more crippled, and we've prayed for healing, and we've had operations, and we've asked God, but God has said no. But as a result of that, her gentleness and compassion has grown so deep that it's a challenge to me just to see her life and how she's able to trust the Lord through all of her suffering. Well, in 2 Corinthians 11:24-27, Paul says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's pretty rough treatment for an apostle like the man the Apostle Paul was. Why didn't God protect him? Well, God was working in the Apostle Paul's life to deepen his character. What about Job? Job lost his family, all his earthly possessions. You know, Job was a righteous man. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that he's righteous and upright in the earth?" And Job had a problem with pride in his life. And so all the way through 41 chapters, Job complains, and it gets to the end, and finally he says, "Oh Lord, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." And he bowed his knee before the sovereign God. Well, these things are easy to say, but hard to live through, aren't they? It's hard to go through trials. Stephen gave his life for the faith, Acts 7:59. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, a godly man. And as he was dying, he forgave his killers. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I think I know what I would have said. It wouldn't have been that. But Stephen forgave his killers as he was making the transition into the next life. Or how about Joni Erickson, the girl that broke her neck? She's a quadriplegic. She doesn't have any movement below her neck. She paints with her teeth. Her testimony is 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. She looks into the camera. She says, "Though the outward man disappears, the inward man is renewed, and we are going through these things continually that the life of Jesus might be manifest in us." And that's what it's all about, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Proverbs 3:11 and 12, "My son, do not get weary of God's discipline or despise it." And so the Lord disciplines us so that we will learn something. What does he want us to learn? Well, he wants us to learn to practice his word. Psalm 119, 67, and 71 and 75 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep thy word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Then he says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." So our attitude should be to look at the good side of what God is teaching us. He also does it to clean impurities out of our lives and out of our hearts. Proverbs 25:4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver and the smith as material for a vessel." And then he wants us to trust us more. Remember when Paul had been floating around on that shipwreck, 27:25 of Acts, 14 nights adrift in the deep? He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me." And so Paul's faith was deepened as a result of that. And then God uses these things to be stepping stones to greater usefulness and effectiveness. Philippians 2:14 to 16 says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth, that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not labor in vain or run in vain." You know, the vogue of the day is to be critical and complaining, isn't it? Against the boss, against the government, against all the authority. When we don't do that, we stand out like a sore thumb. We stand out like a light. And that's what God intended, that we not get involved in the grumbling and complaining that's going on around us. Well, these stepping stones can either be stepping stones or they can be stumbling blocks. It depends on how we view these circumstances as to which they are. Look down on the right at God's point of view. First of all, God wants us to respond to these things with joy. Adversity builds character and Christ-likeness, and God wants us to respond with joy. James 1, 2 through 4 is a verse I like in the Phillips version. It says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until the endurance is fully developed, and that you will find that you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence." Trials and temptations, don't resent them as intruders. Realize that God allows those things into our lives to shape us and to help us develop joy. And then the glory in our sufferings, Romans 5, 3 to 5, Paul wrote, and he says, more than that, I rejoice. And he's comparing this to the second coming of Christ. We hear a lot about that today. He says, more than that, more than the rewards I look forward to when I see the Lord, I rejoice in my sufferings. Knowing that, suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And then Romans 8:28. God wants us to see it as good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then verse 29 is one I like. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God did predestine us. He predestined us, in this case, in this verse, to be conformed to the image of Christ's character. That's what He's about in our lives. He wants to make us more like Jesus. Okay? He wants each one of us to be a reflection of the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's in Romans 8, 28 and 29. I know several years ago, our son was 6 weeks old, and he was having some problems spitting up his milk, and so we took him to the doctor, and the doctor did a few tests, and he says, well, we're going to have to operate on him. And he's got a condition known as pyloric stenosis, and the stomach muscle is squeezing off the food from passing out of the stomach, and so we've got to take him to the operating room and cut on him. He says, very simple operation. And I thought to myself, well, that's simple because you're cutting on my kid and not yours. But we handed him, you know, our little baby, to the anesthesiologist, and I guess that's been one of the hardest things I ever had to do, and see him walk away with that baby, knowing he was going to put him to sleep and cut on him. How can it be good? How can something like that be good? Well, because we had the opportunity to trust God and see Him answer our prayers, and it built faith and trust in our lives. Now, I know you've gone through things much harder than that right there. But God has used that in your life to deepen your faith and trust in Him. And then also for thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. We say, yeah, in everything, but not for everything, right? No, I'm sorry. Ephesians 5:20. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Why? Well, because we know that God loves us. He's in control. Nothing can come against us or into our lives unless He allows it. He has our best interest at heart. He really does. How many of you have some kind of a degree? Grade school, high school, college. Okay, most everybody will have some kind of a degree. I want to give you a degree tonight. It's the RMA degree. Here it is right here. The Right Mental Attitude. The RMA degree. And you get that from the School of Hard Knocks. And you can wear it proudly. And that's how we need to face each day and the trials and tribulations that come into our lives, with the right mental attitude. You know, these are days of tremendous stress. There's a research scientist named Hans Selge who has done research, and he said this right here. Attitude determines whether we perceive an experience as pleasant or unpleasant. He said it's all wrapped up in the attitude. He's a research scientist. Adopting a right attitude can convert a negative stress into a positive stress, according to this man. And it's how you view things that determine the effect that they will have on your life. Amazing how research comes up with the same thing that God's Word said. Have you ever noticed that? It really does. But you know, the incorrect or negative views bring discouragement, depression, defeat. And when we look at things positively, when we trust God and respond correctly, the adversity builds and deepens our character. Now, you all understand that? Not if you understand it. You all understand it. So you're not going to fuss tomorrow when bad things happen to you, are you? No. No. You're going to remember that adversity builds character, aren't you? Yeah, you're going to remember that. Okay, good. Now stand up and shake hands with somebody you haven't met before. And I'll shake hands. Thank you. Okay, let's be seated, and we're going to turn over to page 15 and talk about another illustration, another diagnostic tool called Walking God's Pathway to Fullness of Life. God's promise is fulfillment and joy. God's way is walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, walking in the truth. And the results of God's pathway, of walking on His pathway, are victory and fruitfulness, cleansing and fellowship, companionship and love. You have those there in your book. At the top of your page, put down some statistics about people who respond in crusades. Of those that come forward in a crusade, such as you'll have here, 50% will come for salvation. They'll come as a first-time decision to receive Christ. About 20 to 25% come for assurance of salvation. They're really not sure whether they've ever known Christ or not. They may have made some decision, but they don't know if that was the right one. About 20 to 25% come for assurance. And then about 20 to 25% will come for rededication of their lives to the Lord Jesus. And 3% will come for something else, 3 to 5%. Now, this tool deals with assurance of salvation and rededication, and you may be able to use this when you counsel, because you will find this illustration or part of it on the material that you'll be using to counsel during the crusade. Galatians 6:1 talks about restoration. Dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back on the right path, remembering that next time it might be one of you who's in the wrong. Don't you like that? That's right. It may be us that's wrong next time, and someone may have to help us. But this is what counseling for rededication is all about. And all of us need the principles of this illustration. So we're going to use this in counseling for people who've gotten off the path. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a verse that says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Have you ever had this thought, "Boy, I'm doing so great in this area," and that just before the bottom falls out? Have you ever noticed that? Just suddenly this little thought will come through. You think, "You know, I haven't had a problem with such and such in about a month." And suddenly, that's just before the bottom falls out. The enemy is just about to jump upon you there. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, we're only one step from the gutter again. All of us are. And there are four parts of this illustration. The first is God's promise, fulfillment, and joy. Psalm 16:11 is in your book there. Let's read it together. And on page 15 under the illustration. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that's right, isn't it? Circle the path with your pencil there. Are you on God's path tonight? Or are you doing your own thing? This illustration is going to help determine whether or not you're enjoying His blessings. And in the second sentence, underline, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." It's in His presence, isn't it? It's not in front of the television set being entertained. It's in His presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. True pleasures come from His presence. And that's where the blessing is, spending time with Him, not just a few moments of devotion, but really having a daily walk with God. The second verse, read with me Psalm 107:9. "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Circle the word "He." You know, it's He is the one that does it. It's not the new boat or the new car or the new house that does it. Many of you have tried that. You've tried the new things, and you find that, well, I got that, but it really didn't satisfy me. I mean, it's okay to have it, but it really didn't do what I was expecting. Is Christ really bringing blessings and joy into your life tonight? Let's look at the third verse. Peace. Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Circle the word peace. Perfect peace. Do you have that today? Perfect peace? Pretty hard to improve on perfect peace, isn't it? And circle in your book there, "whose mind is stayed on thee," because that's the secret, isn't it? The mind that is stayed upon thee. So when things come into our lives that create problems for us, if we focus on Him and what He's doing, then we can have the peace that He promises. Now let's look at the next illustration. Our problems. Sinful, selfish desires. That's what takes us off God's pathway, isn't it? Our problems. Anyone here that's never had any sinful, selfish desires? I doubt if there's a family here that hasn't been somehow touched by divorce. Either your own or some close kin or some friends. Let me see your hands if that's true. Your families or your friends have been touched by divorce. You know, that's so common. The old nature, we can't hardly live with each other anymore. I just want what's mine. I want it right now. Just don't give me any guff. Just give me what's mine. I can't stand you. We have two natures, don't we? There's the old fleshly nature, and then there's the new nature. Write that down. Two natures. We've got two natures. We have the spirit, and we still are in the old sinful body, the old flesh. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But you may walk by the spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do what you wish." The key, Luke 9:23, deny self. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's not denying yourself things. That's denying yourself's right to rule your life. See, the old sinful self says, "I want to be on the throne. I want to be in control. I'll get what I want when I want it." Jesus says, "Move over. I want to be on the throne." And our will is the switch. We make the choice, don't we, as to who's going to be on the throne of our life. We all have needs. Psychologists tell us that one of the things that we need is an identity. Who am I? Who are you? Well, you're a soldier of the cross. You're a child of the King. You're an heir with Christ, if you know Him. Read this with me. I'm a soldier of the cross. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir with Christ. Now, is that true or not? Is it true? Nod your head if that's true. That's true, isn't it? We forget that so easily, don't we? We forget who we are. We're children of the God of all creation. He's our Father. We are His children, bought with the most precious thing that He had, the blood of His Son. So, we're the children of God. We have a responsibility to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We're to live our lives to glorify God. You know, it's very easy to lose our identity. I may go to a new job or move away to another city or go to college. I leave my home, my loved ones, get away from the church, and I land with a bunch of guys who are just hellraisers. And it's very easy to forget who we are. Maybe we go into the military. We forget we're a child of the King, and we just join the guys and start kind of a downward spiral. That leads to conformity. Romans 12:2, Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable word of God." You know, I've seen people put in mental hospitals who lost their identity. I have a friend who went to a mental hospital, a Christian fellow, lost his identity and went totally bonkers. But when we begin to conform ourselves to the world, then it leads to anonymity. Nobody knows who we are. We don't know who we are. We're just kind of a blob after a while. We feel worthless. And then that leads to a non-accountability. That's not accountability, it's non-accountability. We don't answer to anybody. We can do almost anything at that stage. Deceit, drugs, stealing, adultery. We just act like free agents. That leads to irresponsibility. And we've got a whole society that's irresponsible today. And it began with losing our identity. You know, Peter told Jesus he'd go anywhere, do anything, lay down his life for Jesus. But when the little maid said, "You're one of His," he began to curse and deny that he ever knew Jesus. You know, for years, even as a Christian, I lived in this area. I was raised in the church, but I forgot who I was. And I ran with the guys and I drank with the guys, looking for something that they were supposed to have. And I forgot who I was. Joseph gives us the other side. He was sold into slavery. He was living in Potiphar's house. But God's hand was with Joseph. Pretty soon he ruled the whole house. And she got her eye on him, Potiphar's wife did. And she said, "Lie with me." And he said, "How can I do this great evil against God?" So, when her husband was gone, she grabbed his coat and said, "He tried to rape me." Well, he went to prison for something he didn't do. Thank God Joseph was a child of the king. He didn't forget who he was. And he had his representative in the throne room. God was on his side, and he went to being the chief of the prison, and from there to being the prime minister of all the land. Joseph had an identity. He knew who he was. But we have a problem when the old nature pulls us off the path, and we're going to give into it if we don't watch out. Now read some of these verses with me under the diagram on page 16. Romans 7:18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." How many of you have that experience today from time to time? Let me see your hands. You want to do right, but there's something inside that's pulling you off the other direction. And it's the old sin nature. Now let's read the next verse. Mark 7:21 and 22. "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and all other folly." You know, if my thoughts were flashed up on the screen on Sunday morning, they'd kick me out of the church. That's right. Well, the heart is deceitful above all things. And this verse reveals it, doesn't it? Mark 7. Here's what Jeremiah said. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We've got black hearts, folks. We really do. We have the old sin nature living in us. So above write down Jeremiah 17:9 on your book there. Proverbs 4:23 says, and I've got a little heart drawn on my illustration. This illustrates what happens to us as we're walking along in the Spirit and we turn to the flesh. We get off of God's pathway. And that brings unhappiness and guilt and frustration into our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You know, we have to guard our hearts with all diligence, day by day, to remember our identity as a soldier of the cross, as a child of the King. What do we do with lusts? What do we do with those lusts that come into our lives? Well, put down, nip in the bud. You know, you fight lust at long range. There's some things, one guy told me, he says, you know, there's some things you try to resist, and there's other things that you just run from, like rattlesnakes. You just run from rattlesnakes. You don't try to stare a rattlesnake down. And this is the way lust is in our lives. Nip it in the bud. Fight it at long range. Read this last verse with me, James 1:13 through 15. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's right. You know, friends, it doesn't have to be lust for the flesh or immorality. It can be lust for power or position in some organization or possession or popularity. Lust is an unhealthy desire, and that problem is common to all of us. Now I can hear some of you people saying, "John, you're from down in Oklahoma where they're really bad, but up here at Prince Edward, we're good people up here. We're not just playing church up here. We're good folks. Here's something that'll get us all in trouble before the evening's over." Put down the word tongue. Tongue. James 3:8. "But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. My brethren, this ought not to be so." James 3:8. Proverbs 6:16. "There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are abomination to him. A lying tongue. God hates sins of the tongues." Not long ago, a friend and I did a study in Proverbs on the tongue. If you want a challenging study, go to the book of Proverbs and study all the verses that have the word tongue, discretion, mouth, lips, answer, and speaketh. And that's a study that will keep us busy for a while. And the tongue is a flaming fire, and it can really cause us to lose the edge in our Christian life. Now, I want you to fill out your attendance slip, if you'll turn over to the last white page in the book. Turn out the attendance, fill out the attendance slip, class 2. And ladies, we'll give you an exemption on putting down your age. And if you will, fill those out and pass them to the aisle. And I'll ask Rich to pick those up. Sometimes we get confused about what sin is. Here's a child's eye view of sin. Rusty 7. He says, sin is going in the bathroom and painting pictures with the toothpaste and dumping powder everywhere. That's what Rusty said. Here's Rhonda. She's 7. She says, kicking your brother is a little mistake, but kicking a dog is sin. Tanya's 6. She says, sin is what gets you into more trouble than you know what to do with. Eric is 7. He says, a sin is the very worst thing you can think of, like when I put a fork between my teeth and turn around and make my mother scream like this. Here's another one. David, he has all the answers. David 6. He says, there's these two guys down the street, Steve and Nathan, and they're bullies. And they're bad all the time. If you want to know about sin, you ought to ask them. Don't ask me, ask them. Well, those are great. Leslie 6, she says, while a sin is a bad mistake, like when I pick a fight with my brother, he's older and bigger than me, so if I pick a fight with him, that's a sin because I made a bad mistake. Well, those are fun. Thank you, Rich. Excuse me. Now what am I going to do with that? Here you go, Rich. I don't want to set that wet glass on this wood. You know, we need to distinguish temptation from sin. Temptation is not sin. One thing we should recognize. James 1:3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. So we can count it joy when we're tempted. But there's a difference between temptation and sin. Now, in our illustration, it says, God's pathway leads to peace and joy and fullness of life. Do you have joy in your heart tonight? 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Or maybe you would identify with the illustration, you're a little bit frustrated, a little guilty, a little depressed. Maybe you feel a little emptiness in a crowd, a little unhappiness. I heard about one of our late presidents. You could always tell when he was lying on TV and when he was telling the truth. When he was rubbing his ear, he was telling the truth. When he was scratching his eye, he was telling the truth. But when he opened his mouth, he was lying. Let's look at page 16 at the bottom. What selfish desire or sin has drawn me away, and what must I do to return to God's pathway? God's provision is forgiveness and restoration at the top of page 17. God's provision, forgiveness, and restoration, the top of page 17. Let's read together those verses there, beginning with Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad about that? I sure am. I'm glad God's faithful and that He's compassionate. I'd be out of business if He wasn't. Let's read 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Circle the word if. If we confess our sins. It's not automatic. If we do. Underline the word confess and write these two words. Specific and agree. Write down specific and agree next to confess. That means that God wants us to be specific about our sin. He doesn't want us to, I used to do this. I used to stand up, good praying, but I lied. That was a lie. I am sorry. I ask your forgiveness. God wants us to be honest about what we did when He brings it to our mind. He knows it, but He wants us to hear it. He wants us to agree with Him. All of our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. So this is not talking about forgiveness per se. It's talking about being in fellowship with Him in the same way that when my son does something wrong, that doesn't change the fact of whether or not he's my son. It changes whether or not he's in fellowship with me and whether I'm in fellowship with him. We need to confess for the sake of fellowship. You know, the more pride we have, the less we'll call sin what it is. We say, well, that's not any big deal. Do you know we need to pray that God would give us sensitive hearts, like 1 Samuel 24:5. And it came to pass that David's heart smote him. It smote him because he cut the robe off of the king who was trying to kill him. That's how sensitive his heart was. We need to pray that God would give us sensitive hearts. Isaiah 57:15 says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Did you know that God respects that when we are humble and contrite and we are willing to admit where we've been wrong? But confession means more than just agreement. It means also forsaking in our heart. Okay, it doesn't mean we'll never have a problem with that again. It simply means that in our heart we turn away from it. We just don't agree that it was wrong. But when we confess, we forsake it. We turn away from it in our hearts. Write down 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. It says, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." You know, God has allowed me to judge my own activities, and I'm old enough to know when I'm wrong, and most of us are. God gave us the privilege of judging our daily walk. If I judge myself and I say, you know, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. My heart convicts me. Lord, I'm sorry, and I confess and forsake. I've judged myself. I've judged my own action. If I don't do that, God will have to judge me. He will have to discipline me as a father does his son. And I could take you back through my life and show you some years that I wasted and some failures in my life because God had to take me to his woodshed until I humbled myself before him and made him really Lord of my life. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son he receives." You know, we've all got a judicial robe in our closet. We really do. We can put on our robe and judge ourselves. In fact, we could call the case to court right now and get a confession and admit our sin. Don't let the cases pile up in your life. Judge your activities. Confess them. Keep your life clean before the Lord. You know, the farther you get away from sin you've committed, the more you begin to rationalize it. And the foggier it gets, in about 4 or 5 weeks from now, why, you know, anybody could have done it. It really wasn't that much. And that's the way we are, isn't it? The heart is deceitful. So be honest with yourself, my friends, and be honest with God. There's a discipline there, and you can clover leaf right back on to God's pathway. Got the wrong slide here, but in any case, you've got the picture there in your book. Once we get off the road, we can cloverleaf right back on the road through confession of sin and get in fellowship with God by judging our activities. And then we can stay on God's road. Our practice, a predetermined course, walking in truth, in the light, in the Spirit, experiencing peace and joy and fullness of life. And when we get off the road again, we confess and get back on the road. In Luke 4:1-4, and we're over here on page 18, turn over there if you will, to stay on God's pathway, the Christian needs to follow the example of Jesus in Luke 4:1-14. In his encounter with Satan, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit and armed with the Scriptures, which he used as his guidebook. The following scriptures and suggestions will help you establish a walk along God's pathway. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went down in the power of the Spirit after being baptized. And he was in the custody of the Holy Spirit the whole time he was down there and being tested. And every time Satan tried to get him to do something wrong, he would quote Scripture. Take a look at that sometime in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And Jesus answered the devil with Scripture. And he quoted the Old Testament Scripture. That means that Jesus memorized Scripture. You say, well, he didn't really have to because he was the Son of God. I think he did have to. I think he had to learn. No question that he had an unusual mind. But he had to learn some things according to Hebrews 5:8. But he kept going back to the Word. You know, that's the way to live our lives whenever we're tempted, is to have our lives filled with the Word so that we can answer temptation with the Word. Psychologists work on making people feel better, but the great apostles work on your mind. Ephesians 4 talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that comes through the Word, and it's a process. Now on page 18, we need a set mind. Let's read this together. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Is your mind set today that you're going to walk with God and walk in righteousness? I hope so. And then we need a chosen path. Psalm 119:30. Read it with me. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. God's book is a roadmap for our lives. And finally, the result is a transformed life in Romans 12:2. Let's read it together. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Either we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or we're being conformed to the world around us on a daily basis. Here's something I like. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all began with a thought. It all began with a thought. So important what we let into our minds. It's a little like what they say about computers. Garbage in, garbage out. When you feed your mind on garbage, when you're looking at garbage, your garbage will feed back into your conscious mind. It lodges right back in your subconscious. Then when the tube is off and it's dark and you're awake, and that stuff comes right back on you. Garbage in, garbage out. We reap what we sow. If we want to be godly and pure, we're going to have to meditate on the Word and let the verses of Scripture that God has given us shape our lives. We're either going to be like Daniel, or we're going to stick out like a sore thumb, or else we're going to be conformed to the world. There's a lot of pressure on us to conform to the world these days. But what's it going to be? We make that decision by our conduct each day, don't we? We make a choice. We say, yes, I will. No, I won't. And God will hold us responsible for our decisions. But we need a predetermined course following the Word of God. Now, what is that course? What is the course that God wants us to follow? Well, we watch. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we trust. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And we obey. Psalm 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So how do we stay on course? Well, the best way I know is to establish a regular daily time of fellowship with Christ through prayer and Bible study. We call that the quiet time over on page 19. How to stay on course, time alone with God. Today we've given you the time alone with God booklet. It's in your materials. You either have it with you tonight, or it's at home in the packet that you got when you came. And I want you to go home tonight and just get alone by yourself and ask God for a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ask Him for that. And as you get into bed, I want you to read this booklet and ask God to wake you up a little earlier in the morning, that you might get up and spend a little time with Him before the day begins. I don't know anything more important than the time we spend alone with God. I personally find it's the most meaningful part of my day. If you know something more important than that, if you'll let me know, I'd like to know what it is. But that's the best way I know of staying on God's pathway and keeping my heart right with the Lord Jesus. I wasted a number of years before I started the morning quiet time. I remember I was in the Air Force and I was in pilot training. One of our instructor pilots shared the idea with me, and he got me to tell him that I'd do it. And that happened to be one of the weeks we had to be on the flight line early. We had to be there at 5:30, so we had to get out of bed at 4:30. And I remember I got up a little earlier, and I rolled out of bed and got on my knees with the light off, and I don't remember what happened after that. But he didn't tell me I needed to get up and shower and get awake and get a cup of coffee, you know, and then get dressed and then sit down and, you know, open the Bible. I thought that was just, you know, if you're really holy, you just get out of bed and go right to it. But that was a disaster. So tomorrow morning when you get up a little early and then get yourself ready and get awake before you try to spend time with God, because you don't want to go to sleep on the job. But I tried that, and I thought, well, that's not for me. I rationalized away the morning quiet time nearly 2 years. And then one night I was in church, and I'm thankful for my godly pastor. He was 80 years old at the time, and he was giving his quiet time testimony. And he was telling how he had read the New Testament through once a month the previous year. And boy, the bell started ringing, and the Holy Spirit started convicting me that I'd been lying to God, and I wasn't telling the truth, that I didn't have enough time to have a daily quiet time. Sometimes we think that, don't we? We think, I'm just too busy for that. Other people might be able to, but I just don't have enough time. Well, friends, we've all got 24 hours in a day, don't we? It's really a matter of what we're going to put first, isn't it? Are we going to stay up and watch the news and then go to bed? Or are we going to put God first and go to bed so we can get up a little earlier? But I repented of those lies I'd been telling God about not having enough time, and I got started, and I've been going ever since. And I don't mean that I've never missed a day. Not at all. I'm not saying that. What I mean is, it's my habit, my desire, my objective, and my intention to meet the Creator each morning before I start my day, that I spend some time with Him, reading His Word and spending some time in prayer. You know, what if the Prime Minister called you and said, I'm going to send an Air Force jet over to pick you up and bring you over to Ottawa for breakfast in the morning so you can meet with me? How many of you would say, yes, sir, I'd be glad to come over? Most of you would, wouldn't you? Is that the right place, Ottawa? I get the right place? I got Washington in my illustration. Okay? But you know, we've got something better than that. The Creator of the universe wants to meet with you. The one who bought your soul with the blood of His Son wants to meet you in the morning. He'll be there waiting. He's never missed an appointment yet. He'd like for you to come. He'd like for you to come and meet with Him in the morning. And you can. Little by little, you can build up the right habits. Don't try to spend an hour the first time. Just take a little bit. Just spend a little time and do it consistently over a period of time. And it can become your daily habit. And it'll be so meaningful to you that you'll never get over it. Well, God will give you some things on His menu as you eat at His table. Over on the bottom of page 20, write these down. He'll give you renewal. Renewal. Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Renewal, Isaiah 40, 31. And He'll give you rest. Rest. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come to Jesus to spend time with Him, He gives you rest. And He'll give you sustenance and stability. And He'll take care of your cares. He says, cast your burden on the Lord, Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. At Psalm 55, 22, those three things were renewal and rest and sustenance. And the verses were Isaiah 40, 31, Matthew 11, 28, and Psalm 55, 22. All right. Now we've got one more illustration we want to share with you. And this illustration is called The Wheel. And in your book, it's on page 21, and in order to get the complete wheel, you need to copy down some things that I've got on my illustration here. We're going to talk about priorities. Okay, I'll be taking this up and back. So, John 14, 21 talks about obedience. Notice the outside of this wheel is the obedient Christian in action. John 14, 21 says, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. You know, Jesus said, if we really love Him, we'll do what He said. A lot of people don't understand that. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. If we have His commandments and keep them, it proves that we love Him. Okay? So obedience is a measure of our love for Christ. And the obedient Christian in action is what this illustration is all about. It contains the five most basic activities of the balanced Christian life. I looked at this one time and I thought, well, that's a neat, tricky little illustration. Later on, I got to really thinking about that, and I tried to think of the four most important activities of the Christian life, and they all fit right in there. Okay? Now, in the hub, write Christ. Christ is at the hub, the center of this wheel. He's the center around which all of life must be built. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. John 15:5. And Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Have you put on Jesus tonight? Do you remember a time in your life when Jesus personally became real to you? He became a real person, your friend, someone you're in touch with. Has that happened in your life? Did it happen when you trust him? Is he your Lord? You know, in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Would you say you're totally committed to him without any reservations? That's what he wants. If he is the Lord, then you'll have some spokes in the wheel of your life. These vertical spokes, prayer and the word, have to do with our relationship with God. The horizontal spokes have to do with our relationship with people. The vertical spokes, or the foundation spoke of the vertical spoke, is the word. The foundation spoke is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the Word of God will do. It's just like a sword. It'll cut so sharply, it'll even cut joints and marrow. And that's what happens when you read the Bible, isn't it? It pierces right through to the thing that we need. The Holy Spirit takes it and cuts. The Word is the foundation spoke. And then prayer. So, the vertical spoke. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, this verse never says that we won't have any anxieties. This be careful for nothing means don't worry about anything. It doesn't mean we're not going to have any anxieties. What it says is when you have those, pray about them. Pass them back to God. Roll your burden on the Lord. Okay? And then the peace of God will keep your heart. Okay? Somebody said it's more important to talk to God about men than it is to talk to men about God. I like that. That doesn't get us off the hook on witnessing, does it? No, we should do both. We need to remember, though, that it's God's work. We're his co-laborers. We need to talk to God about men. And then there's the horizontal spokes, or the overflow spokes. There's fellowship. Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about that. Or worship. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, for years this was the only spoke I had in my wheel. I rarely missed church. I had Christian parents who took me all the time, but God wasn't really close to me. And for many of us, it's not a daily walk, but a weekly worship. And if you don't have a daily walk, your weekly worship will be routine instead of a time of overflow. If you're spending time with God on a daily basis, then worship is a time of overflow, and you can enjoy it no matter what's going on in the service. It'll come alive. The other spoke is witnessing. Witnessing. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a good word, isn't it? Sometimes we get the idea that we're supposed to be fishers of men on our own. Notice, follow me preceded being a fisher of men. We need to be following Jesus and hard after him. And then, witnessing, evangelism, be an overflow of our life. Unless we're drawing from him in the word and prayer, we won't have that overflow. So we need to balance the spokes of our lives by discipline, and we choose to do that as an act of our will. when we have a wheel, you know, it needs to be in balance. If this wheel was out of balance, if it was oblong, every time it went over, you know, it would hit. Some of you may have some wheels like that on your car. I used to have a car that had kind of some loping wheels. Okay? And so we need to keep our wheel in balance. Imbalance in the Christian life comes from neglect or disobedience or carelessness. So ask yourself today, using this diagnostic tool, how would I rank these in order of difficulty for me? And which areas need balancing? Do you have a long spoke in the area of worship, a very short spoke in the area of the word and prayer, and in witnessing? You know, does your wheel, is it oblong with a whole lot of worship and not much of anything else? It's just a tool to help us evaluate our lives. Now I want you to turn to page 19, if you will. And as I said, we gave you time alone with God, and I want you to read that this week, preferably tonight. And on the back of that, there's a little poem called The Secret. Here's what it says. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory within my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had loosed the moorings with His presence left behind. Read this last stanza with me. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want Him through the day. Don't you like that poem? That thrills my soul. Well, here's what you do in the home assignment, page 22. Spend 5 minutes daily reviewing the scriptures used in walking God's pathway. That's the illustration we talked about, being on God's pathway. Turn back to pages 15 and through 18 and review those scriptures and think about the point. Those are the ones we read together. Think about that and sort of space that out between now and the next time we get together. Ask yourself, am I really controlling my old nature? Am I saying no and denying self? Am I being honest with God and confessing my sins? Do I have a pre-selected course with the scriptures motivating me and driving me? Review those and use them as a diagnostic tool in your life. Ask God to speak to you. I wish I could say something else, but it's really between you and God. So use that tool and ask God, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me out of it? Then take 5 minutes daily to read through a chapter of scripture somewhere. Ephesians would be a place to start if you don't have a regular reading plan. If you do have one, we're not trying to disrupt what you're doing now. And then spend 5 minutes in prayer. Okay, don't forget to memorize the scriptures that we've assigned you and meditate on the passages that God gives you as you think about these diagnostic tools. If God brings to mind some problem, for example, Colossians 4:6 might be a verse you could pick out. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. But meditate on the things God gives you and be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The rest of it's there in your book. Now, as our closing exercise, I want us to take 1 minute, and I want you to take your pencil, and somewhere on your course book, I want you to write down, I want you to, first of all, we're going to bow our heads, if you will, and I want you to say to the Lord, don't say it to me, just say it to Him, if this is the desire of your heart, say, Lord, I want to meet You in the morning. By Your grace, I will meet you. I commit myself now to do it. Lord, help me to know the time and the place when You want to meet me. A quiet place, an unburdened time. And let me just say right here that sometimes the morning is not when you're at your best. If you work all night, you might want to wait until you get